Hey, good morning, guys.
How's everybody? Hey, just want to let you know my dog woke me up at 4 o'clock this morning. Just if you were here last week, I'm just saying, I walked him this morning, 4 a.m., he wouldn't even get off the sidewalk. I was like, what are we doing outside? You are not my favorite animal, ever. Not at all. I think the moon freaked him out. He's scared of everything. If you're like, I don't know what this guy's talking about, that kind of ties into last week, sort of. So fill in the blanks for me. Okay, so we're talking about things the Bible doesn't say. So I want you to kind of fill in the blanks. I believe it's on the back of your info guide. What blank around, blank around, okay? What is it? What goes around comes around. Have you ever said that? Have you ever said that? Raise your hand if you ever said it. I've said it, sure. We've all said it. Have you ever thought it? That person's going to get what they need, they deserve. That person's going to get it one day. One day it's going to come back on them. Have you ever thought it maybe this way? That person is really a good person, and they're going to get some really good stuff. You ever thought it like that? I mean, we could put a positive spin on it. That'd be good. Most of the time I think about it as in, you're going to get what you deserve, buddy. You know? And if God doesn't bring it to you, I'll bring it to you. Unfortunately, I have thought those thoughts. Okay, you know I'm the only one. What goes around comes around. Good people get good stuff and bad people get bad stuff. This is what most people believe. Listen, we're going to take a few moments this morning to just kind of digest this philosophy. And I'm just going to throw my cards on the table very quickly. The concept of what goes around comes around is not found in the scriptures in the way you think it may be found. So many times in our culture, we've allowed stuff to seep in, such as what we've talked about, God helps those who help themselves, which is not found in the scripture. We talked last week, to thine own self be true, which is not found in the scripture. Actually, complete opposite of that, because being true to ourselves are broken, and if we're going to let ourselves lead us, we're working from a polluted source. This concept, although there are some hints of validity in it, this concept isn't found in scripture in the way you and I may think or have thought that it was. Probably the Beatles, if you're familiar with track number 8 on Abbey Road, they said it very well, and in the end, the love you take is equal to the love you make. What goes around comes around is actually a form of an ancient teaching called karma. It's a form of ancient teaching called karma, and as many of you know here, you've heard your friends talk like this, and maybe you have as well. Don't mess with karma. You don't want to make karma mad. I mean, even here in the U.S., we've kind of given this ancient Hindu-Buddhist belief system a personality. We even gave it a gender. And we say things like, karma is a bad girl. You don't want to mess with karma. And the ones that are laughing the hardest know the actual word. All right. If you don't know that word, then you're better off. But we've taken an ancient Hindu-Buddhist belief system, and we have westernized it and brought it into our culture, and we say things, what goes around comes around, don't mess with karma, you don't want to build up bad things in your life, because in the end, you're going to reap some really bad stuff. Now listen, just very quickly, this is so important. This is a pagan system that's kind of creeping into our thought process, because what karma means is that you have a way to control the afterlife. And basically what they're saying is, I'm going to live in such a way so that when I am reincarnated as another individual or another person, I'm going to live a better life then, and I will eventually work myself out of this depravity and this brokenness and work myself into a better state. That's what karma is. And so when we take this phrase, we really need to think about it as believers. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you really need to think about how we're using what goes around, comes around, or karma-type statements. Because originally, it's intended to say that there's a way for you to control the outcome of your final destiny. And Scripture would say, no, there is not. There is not. The only way that you and I can experience good things after we die is by the grace and love of Jesus Christ and trusting in Him and Him alone. That's what the Bible teaches us throughout. So karma is really this ancient Hindu Buddhist philosophy, teaching, theology that has really creeped into Western culture. And it's a way that we like to say, you know, we can control things. It also is a way that really, really brings about the fact that we crave justice. We want bad people to get bad things. Most of us do. Several years ago, I've told you the story 100 times, but several years ago, we were moving back from the country of Canada, moving back to the U.S., and I'm not Canadian. I love Canada, but I'm not Canadian. I'm a Floridian. I'm American. We were moving back, and we spent the night in Spokane, Washington, had a moving van filled with all of our belongings, woke up the next morning to go to church, of all places. I'm going to church on a Sunday morning, and I walk out in the parking lot, and my van is gone. And I went back inside to the people at the front desk. I said, did you guys tow my van? Did you tow my moving truck? No, it was here when I came in. This is what the attendant behind the counter said. Well, sometime between about 7:30 in the morning and about 9 o'clock in the morning, somebody stole everything I owned. Just drove off my belongings. That was a tough day. That's one of those days you're like, you're going to get what you deserve. And you better be glad I wasn't in the parking lot when you was trying to drive off with my stuff, because you would have got what you deserved really fast. We never found that person that stole those stuff. We did find most of the stuff. Stuff is just stuff, right? And as I've processed this over the years with my wife and my family, as we've talked about this, that person's going to get what they deserve. Okay. And here's the deal. One day, either that individual or that group of people are going to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and God's going to forgive them of those sins and every sin that's coming ahead of them, just like He's done for you and just like He's done for me. And what He did, what they did to my family, will be paid on the cross, retroactive. But there could be a day that they don't ever trust Jesus Christ, and they could go through this life thumbing their nose at God, and there'll be a day that Hebrews says comes a judgment. It's appointed for man to die, and then the judgment. And on that day, they'll get what they deserve. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. It's in God's hands. It's either paid for on the cross or it's paid for in the end. So I don't have to live in this karmic kind of merry-go-round that's just like around and around. They're going to get what they deserve. Why aren't they getting what they deserve? And why are those bad people getting really good things? That just, you know, is terrible at times when you think about it. Even David in the book of Psalms argued with God. Why do these people who are doing such bad things get good things? So what I think we should do this morning then is to not focus on this belief system that is like a cosmic scorekeeping, because cosmic scorekeeping is not Christianity. It's really a westernized form of Hinduism. What I think we should focus on then is what the Scripture does teach. And the Scripture does teach the law of sowing and reaping. How many of you here, you'd say, I got a green thumb. You got a green thumb, meaning that you can like grow stuff. You're good at growing things. All right, a few of you. How many of you are like, if you bring a plant to my house, it's gonna die. Like, yeah, right? Okay. How many of you you understand the basic concept of sowing and reaping, right? Like, it's a law. It really is. Like, if we're going to plant, I don't know, let's plant some tomatoes. If we're gonna plant tomatoes, we're not gonna grow an orange tree. Okay, from those tomato seeds. If we're going to plant an orange tree, we're not going to grow a plum. Am I right? I mean, is this basic stuff? Now, the Scriptures actually do teach us the concept, the law of sowing and reaping. We will be, you know, we can really, let me put it the best way. We can sow good things and we can reap the benefit of that. This is absolutely true. But the sowing of good things will not influence where we're going to spend eternity. Because we can be far from God, meaning we've thumbed our nose at Jesus and we still do good things. And the Bible says that those good things are really like filthy rags. And they're not acceptable unless they're filtered through Jesus Christ. So if you have a copy of Scripture, why don't you turn to Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. If you're using one of the Bibles around you, you can find a copy of Scripture there. Just turn over to Galatians chapter 6. I believe Galatians 6 in those Bibles there, the chairs around you are going to be page 975. Page 975. Do you know what this is? Huh? You guys are in the splash zone. So, I mean, if we take, as we're going to read here in a minute, we take this seed and, well, we sow it. These are sunflower seeds. They're really good. You want one, Don? All right. Let's read the scripture before we get carried away here. Let's read the scripture. Scripture is more important than me doing that right there. Here we go. So verse 7, chapter 6, verse 7 through 10 of Galatians. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good things, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I love the way this passage of Scripture begins in chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. That phrase, God is not mocked, is not used anywhere else really in the New Testament, but you find it a lot in the Old Testament. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, what it means is thumbing your nose up to God. It means turning your nose up to the king of the universe, the one in charge. Do not be deceived. Last week we talked about how easy it is to deceive ourselves. Our hearts are broken. And because our hearts are broken, we are trying to deal from a broken source, a polluted source. We're very easily deceived. And so this passage of Scripture says, don't be deceived. Don't mock God. What you sow is going to be what you reap. What you throw out there is going to be what you get back. Do not be deceived. So what I want us to do is just talk about a very simple outline, a very somewhat famous outline of this passage of Scripture that really defines for us, for believers, for Christians, what this whole sowing and reaping concept really is. Very simple, very basic outline. We can understand sowing and reaping when we understand these principles. Principle number one, we reap what we sow. We just reap what we sow. It's a very, very simple concept. If I plant a tomato, I will reap a tomato. And if you don't know what the word reap means, that means harvest. You're going to bring back, you're going to get. If I plant this, this is what I will get. And so this passage of Scripture says, if I spend my time reap or sowing to things that are not of God, I will reap destruction. I will reap corruption. I will continue to reap brokenness. If I sow to my flesh, I will reap those fleshly things. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Sowing to the flesh, sowing to the Spirit. What is that? How does that all work? What are we talking about? Some of that's kind of veiled and language I may not understand. If you have a copy of scriptures, will not be on the screen, but chapter 5, look back over at chapter 5, should probably still be on the same page if you're using one of the Bibles that we provided. There's a section there that says, walk by the Spirit. Look at verse 16 of chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, here's a definition, a brief little definition of what it means to sow to the flesh. The works of the flesh, in verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. You have to notice that phrase, and things like these. God did not give us a list. He gave us examples, and then he said, and stuff like this. One thing that you can really draw from all of those is that all of those are a very selfish act. Another thing we can draw from all of those is that the majority of us in this room have broken pretty much all of them at some point or some way in our life. Some of them were broken before we even got here this morning. We're all guilty. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. Now, enviness, drunkenness, things like these. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ, those who belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So sowing to the flesh is a way in which we sow into our sinful nature, where we feed our own selfish desires. And Galatians even talks in like chapter 5, verses 15 and chapter 5, verse 26, talking about how these selfish desires are destroying the relationships that we have with each other, your relationships with one another. He says that those are biting and devouring and provoking envy in each other as we sow to these things. So what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, all of those things. All of those things involve us building relationship. See, a lot of times we would think that sowing or feeding into my spiritual life is something that's done in private, something that's done in simple private devotion. And actually, in Galatians, in this context, as he's writing to this church, talking about sowing and reaping, he's actually writing in the context of the church. So sowing and reaping, sowing to the Spirit, is done in actual relationship with one another. It's not just a personal, private holiness. It's something done together. Sowing to the Spirit cannot be done in isolation, separate from others. Carrying the burdens of others requires an in-depth participation in each other's pain and each other's sorrow. Sowing to the Spirit is not just something done in isolation or alone. It's something done in community together, where we love and care for one another. We can see this in verse 9 of chapter 6, as we just read a while ago. In verse 9 of chapter 6, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's do good for everyone, and especially those who call themselves believers in Jesus Christ. God gives us opportunity to do good. Let's do good. That's sowing to the Spirit. And let's do good to those outside and those inside, those who are far from God and those especially who are close to God. We have a responsibility for each other. Sowing to please the Spirit means, in chapter 5, verse 13, serving one another in love. And in chapter 6, verse 1, restoring someone who's caught up in sin. Chapter 6, verse 2, carrying the burdens of each other. Even in chapter 6, verse 6, giving generously to those who teach in the church. And chapter 6, verse 9, as we just read, doing good to all, and especially those in the household of faith. We can spend time sowing seeds into the flesh of selfishness, and we will continue to reap corruption. Or we can sow into the Spirit, and we can reap life, eternal life. But eternal life isn't just speaking about what's to come. Eternal life is speaking about life today. Like Jesus said, to live life abundantly. That's why he came. So we can understand what it means to sow and to reap. When we understand that we will reap actually what we sow, and we need to understand this principle as well, that we will reap more than we sow. We'll reap what we sow, but we'll also reap more than we sow. Every farmer, of which I am not a farmer, every farmer knows that when you plant one seed, you'll produce something that has more than one seed. Like you'll be able to, your crop will be bigger. So this is the interesting thing in this passage of scripture. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. Don't be deceived, because listen, you're going to sow something today that when it comes back on you is going to be even bigger. Don't be deceived. Sowing into the flesh will lead to corruption. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 13 that illustrates this. You can look that up. And even in the Old Testament, there's a prophet named Hosea. And in chapter 8, verse 7 says, they sow to the wind and they reap what? They reap the whirlwind. Sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. So, we can understand the principles of sowing and reaping when we understand that we reap what we sow, and we understand that we'll reap more than we sow, and then finally, when we understand that we'll reap later than we sow. For example, very simple law of sowing and reaping. Those half dozen donuts that you ate yesterday will not put 10 pounds on you last night. But it's coming. It's coming. Don't be deceived. Don't mock God. Don't mock him. What you sowed today may not be evident in your life tonight, but it's coming. Does that make sense? So if I sow to the Spirit of God good things into the family of God, I will reap in time really good things and benefits from being in the community of faith, loving each other and serving and loving Jesus. Not as a way to manipulate God, but as in a way to just enjoy his good favor. But if I continually sow to the flesh, I may think that sowing jealousy is a good thing, or maybe not a bad thing. I may think that getting plastered, getting drunk on a Friday night, it's not such a bad thing. Man, it's been a long week. You will reap later something terrible, what you're sowing now. You may think a little pornography does not hurt your relationship with your wife. You are wrong. It's coming back on you very soon. If not today, later. Don't be deceived. Don't turn your nose up to God. Don't mock him. He will not be mocked. He is in charge. As we see in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, if you took your Bible and flipped right to the middle of the Bible, you're probably going to land right in one of the books, or one of the letters, or one of the chapters in the book of Psalms. And right in there, God is in control. He's in heaven. He does whatever he wants to do. Don't mock God. You may think that sowing anger will not come back on you, but it will. It will. We can understand the principles of sowing and reaping when we understand the fact that we reap what we sow. We reap more than we sow, and we'll reap later than we sow. Every farmer knows if I plant corn today, I can't harvest corn tomorrow. There's a time frame. Don't be deceived. Don't mock God. Don't turn your nose up. Don't ignore the fact that he does teach us about sowing and reaping. Please don't confuse it with this westernized, watered-down version of karma that says you can control him. You will not control him. You will not. It's appointed unto man to die. We read this in the book of Hebrews. And then it clearly says, and after that is the judgment. Karma teaches that you can put the scale out there before God, and your good hopefully will outweigh the bad. That is not what the Bible teaches. Ultimately, what the Bible teaches, and if you're writing notes, if you're going to put anything on Instagram or Twitter or Facebook or let somebody know, you're standing around the water cooler, or you go out to lunch with your friend at work, you're talking to somebody, you're chatting on whatever social you're doing, wherever you're at. Like, if you could work this phrase, it may be awkward to work it into a conversation, but oh, if you could just remember it, it would just, this phrase, this one phrase is going to be on the screen. I so want you to write it down. I so want you to commit it to memory. Because the Bible does not teach us that there's a scale of good and bad, and we are based off of our eternal life is based off of that. No, it's not what it teaches at all. What the basic biblical teaching of Scripture teaches us this, that we reap what Jesus sowed. Because he reaped what we sowed. We reap what Jesus sowed because he reaped what we sowed. What does that mean? That means what Jesus sowed was faithfulness, was goodness, was love, peace, patience, kindness, all this fruit of the Spirit that we see was perfectly manifested in Jesus Christ. He came, he lived the perfect life. Because when he went on the cross, when he became our sacrifice, he took all of our sin, all of our debt, all of the filthy rags of stuff that we have sowed, all of those things that we have sown, he took it on himself and became our sacrifice. We reap what he sowed, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness. We reap eternal life because he took on what you and I sowed. That's the ultimate. What does that mean? That means grace is greater than karma. Grace is way greater than karma. You can step off that merry-go-round that just keeps going around and around. And just think about how broken that concept is anyway. You'll never be good. We don't live up to our good thoughts. We don't live up to our good intentions. We're never good enough. We got to have somebody to come in and be good for us. We'll never be perfect. We need Jesus to be perfect for us. And that is what Scripture teaches us. We reap what he sowed because he reaped what we sowed. He took our sin, our flesh. He crucified on the cross, became our sacrifice, our substitute. And for that, oh man, that's a good thing. That's such a good thing. That's why in this passage of Scripture in Galatians, it says, don't grow weary. Don't get discouraged. Do good things. Even if it doesn't seem like good things are happening, continue to sow to the Spirit. Don't grow weary. You may have friends who are thinking and talking and saying things to you like, why do you do these things? Why do you live your, why do you shape your life around God? What good is it for you? Don't get weary. We will reap one day, if not in this life, in the life to come, the goodness of God. We have a promise from the King of creation. Don't get weary. Don't give up. Don't run away. Don't back down. Continue to sow to the things of the Spirit. One way for us to do that is to continually refocus ourselves, continually take our minds and put it back on what God has done. And thankfully, Scripture has laid out a perfect plan for us to do that. And we're going to participate in that this morning. This morning, you and I have the opportunity to take communion together, to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. how our ushers are going to move into positions and get ready to pass out the elements of communion. Our band is going to come out and they're going to prepare to lead us in a song of worship and celebration. And here's what I want you to think as we're preparing for this. Here's what I want you to think. Communion is a way to symbolize what Jesus has done for us. His broken body and his spilled out blood. And so when we pass out these elements, I'm going to ask you to just hold them in your hand, and I'm going to come back and read a passage of scripture. But what I want you to do in that moment is to just remember what he's done for us. He reaped what we sowed, and this is an illustration of that. Well, here's the thing. Communion, Lord's Supper, is intended to be for believers, for those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You said, Jesus, you're my Lord, you're my boss, I'm following you. You're number one, I surrender to you, my confession to you. I believe you died on the cross, I believe you rose 3 days later. I believe you are the soon and coming King. I believe you're the one that can change everything in my life. I submit to you. Communion is a way for believers, for those who have made that profession, to remember and celebrate what God has done. So, if you're not a Christian, maybe you've been investigating, maybe you're just kind of here with some friends, maybe just kind of thinking things through. I don't want you to not take communion this morning. What I want you to do is right where you're sitting right now, this very moment, bow your head, close your eyes, focus in on Jesus and say, thank you for your good grace that I do not deserve. Please come into my life. Make me a new person. Surrender your life right now, this very moment, to Jesus Christ and take communion as a believer when the elements are passed. Today. Why not? Maybe you've heard messages like this before. Maybe today it makes sense. I hear that a lot. Today it made sense. It's like my ears were opened. I can understand. And Jesus died for me. And I want to surrender to that. I know it's scary. I know you don't understand everything. You don't have to. You just need to understand the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. There's a sacrifice that's been made. You don't have to try to earn it. You don't have to try to work for it. Step off that filthy roller coaster. Step off that merry-go-round that's never going to get you where God wants you to be. So this morning, as a believer, take communion. Reflect and remember that he took what we owed. He took it. And as these elements are being passed, bow your head, close your eyes. Dear God, make me a believer. I surrender. I want to pray for us just before they come to bring everything. They'll pass it out, then I'll step back up and I'll read a passage of scripture and we'll take communion together. Let me pray. Dear God, we love you. We're amazed by your goodness, and we thank you, God, that even when we are just so broken, we mess things up so much, that you love us anyway. Before we ever loved you, you love us, and that's a beautiful promise, a beautiful truth in scripture. Thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness to us. I pray, God, that we would reflect on these things. Hey, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed and you're just sitting there and you're thinking about all of this. Maybe you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I want to make it even simpler for you to help you along the path here. I want to pray a very simple prayer of faith. And if you want to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, I want to lead you in this prayer. Right where you're sitting, would you just make it your heart confession and confess it back to God? Repeat after me right where you're sitting. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've messed up. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he was buried. I believe he rose again. I believe in his promise of eternal life with him. I confess my sin. God, I turn away from my sin and I turn to you. I want you to be the boss. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Please forgive me. I confess these things to you. You are Lord and Savior.